That moment of Pentecost is one of those moments that when I get to heaven, I want to call up the video. I want to see what that looked like. I used to say I wanted the Cecil B. DeMille version, but I guess that dates me. It's more like George Lucas or Michael Bay or Steven Spielberg or somebody like that today. But it must have been quite a sight, quite an event. We're told they heard a sound like the rush of a mighty wind. Not a wind, but a sound like that. Something he didn't know how to describe, he didn't know how to put into words. Tongues as of fire, not fire, not a room full of little Bunsen burner people, but something that looked like that, something he didn't know how to put human words to. There was some visual manifestation of the presence of God that Luke, as a writer, couldn't put words to. It must have just been an astounding experience. When I think about a passage of scripture like that, one of the things I find really helpful to think about is, what might it have been like for the original people that were there? How might they have experienced it? What feelings might it have brought up for them? What associations might they have made with all of this? And there's all this confusing visualization and auditory things going on. And then all of a sudden, perhaps more shocking than any of it, they hear all these different languages being spoken. Now, no Jew of Jesus' day would have been able to hear about all these languages without immediately thinking of the Tower of Babel. Now, that may not be the first thing you thought of, but remember that for the Jews of Jesus' day, they didn't have TV. They didn't have YouTube and Netflix and Amazon Prime and whatever else it is that you choose to watch in the evening. No, when the evening rolled around and they couldn't work outside anymore, they sat around and talked about the Bible stories. They told each other these Bible stories, and they relived them together. They were very much a part of their vocabulary, a part of their thought framework. And it's what they would have thought of, I am convinced. And so, what would their reaction have been? Because, you see, you remember what happened at the Tower of Babel. The people were trying to build a tower because they thought if they could build a tower tall enough, they would be able to reach God. And so God's thought was, if they can work together like this, they'll be able to do anything they set their minds to. And so rather than risk that, which apparently was a risky proposition, he confused their languages so they wouldn't be able to talk with each other. You see, built into us, especially when we work in community, is a phenomenal capacity both for good and, unfortunately, for evil. And so God came to the conclusion that it was needed for us to have some kind of separation between us in order to limit our capacity for sin, to limit our capacity for evil. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to think, you know, if we could all just get along together, if we could all just talk together, then we'd be able to work out our problems. Alas, I fear that it's not so simple. Hitler rose to power with all people speaking the exact same language. They were all speaking German, and yet worked together to accomplish unimaginable evil. In another time period in Russia, it was Stalin, and at another time it was Mussolini in Italy, and so forth. Genghis Khan in China in another age. There are plenty of examples of how when we talk together and work together toward a common goal, it's not always good that comes out. Sometimes tremendous evil can come out. And so what God did in the giving of the Holy Spirit was not to reverse Babel, didn't go back to the situation where everybody was speaking the same language, but rather he overcame Babel for a specific purpose. That purpose being so that the mighty works of God could be proclaimed to all people. When we as the church work together and cooperate together, not just for our own good, but so that we can proclaim the mighty works of God to all the world, there is no limit to what can be accomplished. Now remember, it's a very specific promise. It's not a promise that we're going to have all the money we want, or the buildings we want, or the perfect fellow church members that we want. It's not a promise that everything is going to be smooth and easy. The promise is that when we work together under the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no limit to what can be done when we allow the Spirit to work within us. Luke, in both the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, which we're reading here, really focuses on Peter. He uses Peter as an example of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. You see, in Acts chapter 1, he tells us that the disciples are still sitting in the upper room. They've locked the door for fear of the Jews, we're told. They were afraid that they would be arrested and put to the same punishment that Jesus was put to, that they might be arrested, imprisoned, tortured, and perhaps even killed for their association with Jesus. And so they were hiding out in the upper room, and they had locked the door so that nobody could get in. And that includes Peter. And then all of a sudden in chapter 2, they're out preaching on the street corners. They're preaching in different languages. They're talking about all the things that they were afraid to talk about. Remember, this is Peter who was so petrified that he denied Jesus 3 times rather than admit to some little servant girl standing by a fire that he even knew who Jesus was. That same Peter now, all of a sudden, is able to get out in the street and preach this famous sermon of Pentecost. That's what changed. And then we go on in chapter 3 and we learn about Peter going to the temple with John and praying for somebody to be healed and getting himself in trouble again. Doing exactly the things he would have been terrified to do just 2 chapters earlier. You see, what the Holy Spirit has done in coming to Peter is overcome the things that prevented Peter from being what he was called to be. You see, we in the mainline denominations, Episcopalian, Catholic, Methodist, Methodist, and so on. We have a funny relationship with the Holy Spirit. We think it's great because we read about it, but yet we're afraid of it. Because we're afraid that the Holy Spirit might turn us into that. And we don't want to be that. I don't want to be turned into some fanatic for Jesus. I don't want to be turned into some TV preacher. I don't want to be turned into somebody that's going to be walking around smacking people on the forehead saying, "Be healed! That's not me. And so we're afraid that if we let the Holy Spirit in, he's going to turn us into something foreign to us, something we don't want to be. That's not what happened with Peter. While Peter was terrified at points, there were also times when he was foolishly bold. When Jesus came walking on the water, remember, it was Peter that jumped out of the boat to walk on the water to Jesus. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It's Peter that jumped up and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter was already impetuous, outspoken, unrestrained, foolhardy. You see, the Holy Spirit didn't turn Peter into something foreign to the character that he had already built into Peter. Instead, what the Holy Spirit did is take away the barriers, take away the fears that prevented him from being what God designed him to be. And that's what God promises to us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be afraid that God is going to turn us into something we don't want to be. No, in fact, what the Holy Spirit promises to do is to take away the restraints, take away the fears that we can become the people and do the things that God has designed us to be, because you know, in the end, that's the only thing that satisfies. In the end, the only thing that will fulfill us is living the life God has designed us to live. You see, we think having some comfort and enough money will fulfill us. Well, anybody who has that will tell you, no, there's still holes. We think that having a wonderful family or a nice circle of friends will fulfill us and satisfy us and make us feel complete. No, it may be nice. We all appreciate it. But that's not what satisfies. That's not what completes us. It's when we know that we are about the work that God has designed for us to do. That's what fulfills. That's what satisfies. My friends, when the Holy Spirit comes, we don't have to be afraid of what he's going to do. He won't turn you into something unrecognizable. Yes, he may pull back some fears and some fetters and some things that keep you from doing the things that he has called you to do. But it is for the purpose that you will become what you are designed to be. The one thing that will really fulfill you and satisfy you and complete you. We can invite the Holy Spirit in. And we need not be afraid. Because what the Holy Spirit is going to do is unleash you. Not make you something you don't want to be. Have no fear. Welcome him. Amen.